Our first reading is from Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7. It's actually on page 533 of your Pew Bible, not 532. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the New Testament lesson, to the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 51. This is just a very short sort of snippet of part of Jesus' ministry. And so let us listen for the word of the Lord. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The word of the Lord. He knew it was coming. For those of you, well, he knew that Gordie Howe was going to get even. For those of you, obviously, from around here, it was hard to miss Gordie Howe's death and all of the memorials that went on. But every television station was interviewing people who had played with him and played against him. And they were all telling these wonderful stories. And at one point, they were interviewing a hockey player who had played against him. And I would tell you who he was, but I'm from the South. We don't care about hockey. So, so I couldn't tell you who he is. But they're interviewing him, and he was telling this story about the time that they were playing, and he accidentally high-sticked Gordie Howe. Yeah, see, you all get this. And the instant he did it, he said he knew he was in for it. Because even though Gordie Howe off the ice was one of the kindest, most generous people you could think of, on the ice, he was going to get even. And so for the rest of the game, this player said he was just kind of watching out and nothing happened. And then the next time they played, nothing happened. And then the next time they played, nothing happened. And so you can imagine, at least in my mind, I'd be thinking, well, this is because Gordie Howe forgot. Well, no. And then the third game, this guy was saying he was skating when suddenly out of nowhere comes Gordie Howe, who just blasts him and just knocks him flat. And at that moment he said, "Oh, it's over." Right? Getting even. You do it in the hockey rink, you do it in baseball, you throw it my batter, I'll throw it your batter. It's just kind of what we human beings do, right? We get even. How many of you in your life have ever wanted to get even with someone? Okay? All right. It's you know, whatever it is Geico does, this is what human beings do. We get even. And it's nothing new. Some of the great stories, perhaps the most ancient stories human beings tell, are about people getting even. You attack my tribe, I attack your tribe. You steal my honor, I'll steal your honor. Okay, and it just seems to be this thing that we do, and we do it automatically. We don't go back home and say, I wonder if I should get even. No, it's this sort of visceral thing, right? When someone hurts us, it doesn't matter if it's physical hurt, emotional hurt, psychological hurt. When someone hurts us, there's just this visceral thing that we feel like we have to get back at them. And I've thought about this over the years, and sort of where I've come down with this is that what happens to us as human beings when someone hurts us, it's as if they steal a part of us. They steal our joy. They steal our honor. They take part of our peace. They take part of our self-esteem. That when someone insults us or someone says something bad to us, it's as if we lose part of ourselves. We are diminished. We aren't what we once were. And so the only way to restore ourselves, the only way to get back to being whole, if you will, is by going and taking it back. We're going to take part of what they have, and we're going to take it in, and that way we'll be whole again. So you insult me, I have to insult you, or else I'm less than I was. I have a piece missing. And that's where we find ourselves in our story this morning. So just to kind of set the scene, Jesus and his disciples have sort of been up north. All right, we can relate to that. They've been up north, up in Galilee, and it's time for Jesus to begin heading south down to Jerusalem. Now, the only problem is that between north where they are and south in Jerusalem where they want to be, is the land of the Samaritans. And just as a reminder, the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. They hated each other. They despised each other. And so most Jews, if they were coming back, going south from up north, they would literally take an entire day's detour around the land of the Samaritans before heading south. But Jesus being Jesus, he decides he's going to go straight south, straight through the land of the Samaritans. Now, this may be because Jesus and the Samaritans had had some decent interactions. They had been willing to listen to his teachings about the kingdom of God. And so maybe he thought, okay, this is no big deal. We'll just go straight on through. But when he sends out his advance team, and his advance team goes out looking for a place to stay, the local Motel 6 or whatever, the people say, well, where are you all headed? And they say, oh, we're going to Jerusalem. It was all over. Jerusalem was the capital of the enemy. It was the place of arrogance. And so as soon as they find out Jesus and his friends are headed to Jerusalem, that's it. There is no place for them to stay in Samaritan territory. And this is where I just love James and John. Okay? You know, this is just so wonderful. And they go, Jesus, they insulted you. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one of God. They should have thrown open their doors. They've insulted you. Can we nuke them? Can we rain down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy them? Please, please. You can just kind of hear it in their voice. They can't wait to do this. What's fascinating then is Jesus' response. He doesn't just go, hey, you know, haven't you been paying attention? Love your neighbor, pray for your enemy. He doesn't do that. Instead, he rebukes them. Now, for most of us, that doesn't really mean anything, right? I mean, when it says, and Jesus rebuked them, that's, you know, it's just another English word. But in the Gospels, in the stories about Jesus, rebuke is more than haven't you been paying attention. Rebuke is to say, stop what you're doing, because what you're doing is stopping God's will from coming about. To rebuke someone is to say what you are doing is getting in the way of God's life-giving mission. That what you are doing is life-stealing and not life-giving. And I say that because rebuke is used just only a few times in the New Testament. Jesus only rebukes those things that are about to destroy life. He rebukes demons. Last week, Amy talked about the whole thing about demonic as those powers within us that literally tear us up on the inside and keep us from being fully alive and fully human. Jesus rebukes them because they're taking life. Jesus rebuked a killer storm that was about to destroy the apostles out on the Sea of Galilee because it would stop God's life-giving mission. Jesus rebukes Peter when Peter says to Jesus, wait a minute, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You know, there are other ways of saving humanity. Don't go to the cross. Jesus rebukes him because he's getting in the way. And so what this says is getting even that the disciples want to do, that James and John propose, is literally life taking and not life giving. It is getting in the way of God's life giving work in the world. And here's why. Because when someone hurts us and we think they have taken something from us, and what we want to do is get even, then what we're doing is we're reaching into their lives so that we can take a piece of them out. We think that somehow by diminishing them, it will restore us. And what Jesus says is it doesn't work that way. Anytime you reach in to diminish another person for whatever reason, you are not life-giving. You are life-taking. So the question is, how do we work at not getting even? Because if you're at all like me, it's this instantaneous thing, right? It's this reaction to what someone says or does. Well, I want to offer you two practices. One I call defensive and one I call offensive, okay? The defensive practice is you take this on as your mantra, your Christian mantra. No one can harm me because I am a child of God. No one can harm me because I am a child of God. What I mean by that is our worth, our value, is not given to us by our family, our friends, our culture, our society, our schools, our neighbors. Our ultimate worth and value is given to us by God. And because God has given it, no one can take it. That regardless of what anyone says to us, says about us, tries to do to us, they cannot take our value and our worth because we're God's. And so that's step number one, is you say, I'm sorry, you want to insult me? No problem. Doesn't bother me because I'm a child of God. And I am loved and cherished by the Creator of this universe. And no matter what you say, it isn't going to change it. No one can hurt me because I am a child of God. And the second thing, the offensive portion, is to love our enemies. It is to listen to Jesus. It is to listen to Jesus when he says you are to pray for those who persecute you. You are to love your enemies. You are to love those who do not like you, who insult you and spit upon you. He said, when that happens, guess what? You are surrounded by the kingdom of God. It is to be on the offensive, to love those people. And I know I've said this before, but when my wife Cindy was a principal and she had really difficult teachers who were just kind of mean, and she did what she called love bombing. She love bombed them. She didn't get on and chastise them. She love bombed them, and it worked, and it changed them. Either that or they left, but but it was a strategy of transformation. See, and this is what we as followers of Jesus Christ are called to be. We are not called to be those who get even. We are called to be those who intentionally work at giving life, even in the face of unkind words, even in the face of lies, even in the face of those who want to hurt us. We are to be those who give life. So that's my challenge for you for this week. Whether it happens at work or at school, on the playground, whether it happens online, when someone reaches out with the intent to harm you, realize they can't do it. Because you're a child of God, and you have the ability to love in the face of everything. And so that's my challenge, to ask yourself this question: how am I reaching out in love and giving life as a child of God who loves me? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you wrap us in your arms, that from the moment we take our first breath, you are there for us, reminding us that we are your beloved children. Give us the strength to love all of those around us, regardless of what comes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.